The question, to fight or not to fight? We got two choices there. And this is a question that would be asked to everyone, whether it be in the military or to any average citizen. And all those in their right mind would most likely wish for peace and not to fight. Physically fighting, here I'm talking about. Now, however, that is not the case, as they find it necessary to fight to bring about peace. And we have seen that all throughout history. Man wants peace, but does not know how to achieve it. Notice what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans 3, starting in verse 10. As is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceits. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Verse 17, and the way of peace they have not known. And further in 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we have a lot of material covering this type of topic, standing watch programs, editorials, Q&As, and booklets on this very subject matter. And I don't have to go over this, but I mean, this is something that is we're always addressed with, we always see in front of us, as we see in the current events, as we see in the news all the time. There's always something about war. Now, as many in the world look to their physical necessities for protection, they look to their military and count on their military to bring about peace by fighting in war. And nobody in the military would think twice to lay down their weapons and have God fight the battles for them, especially right in the middle of a battle, right? Now, people try to justify going to war is okay since God ordered ancient Israel to fight in the Old Testament times. But what they don't understand is why Israel went to war in the first place. That it was in fact a sin. And that God never intended for them to go to war. God had a purpose from the very beginning during the time of Moses on how we should handle battles. Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Exodus 14, verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Why is that? Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Time and again, God provided for the Israelites. God protected the Israelites. God protected all his people with the promises that he was telling them. And as we heard from last year's message by Caleb Mitchell about complaining, what did the Israelites do? Well, they kept on complaining and then completely forgot about how God had protected them before that. But God says time and time again that he will fight for you. And that's also talking about us today. And we read about that many times in the Bible. But what happens when we start to doubt and lose faith in God is what had happened, as I mentioned, to the Israelites, even after the miracles that God had performed for them. They even tempted God during their trials, questioning if he was with them. Just a review from last week's message. Again, in Exodus 17, verse 7. He called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" How quickly they forgot it's like the brainwash is completely, or hypnotized, or whatever it may be, and they just completely forgot what just happened. And right at that moment, they don't think about what God had done for them. They question if he was even there. How is he going to protect us now? Like it was an impossible feat for God to even do that. Do we sometimes act the same way, though? You know, even though God showed the people his intention to fight the battles for them numerous times, and yet they still doubted, they, as a result, disobeyed. Now we have a Q&A on this topic asking whether it's wrong for a Christian to fight in war, even though ancient Israel fought. And we say this, Amalek was a Gentile king, came against the Israelites in great strength with an invading army. And this time God allowed the Israelites to write the lesson of experience. He allowed them to sin. But God does not forcibly prevent humans from sinning. Moses, at the end of his patience, trying to induce these stubborn, rebellious people to believe in and trust God, had said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek." Exodus 17, verse 9. Lacking the faith to trust God for their protection, Moses feared they would be slaughtered. See, even Moses feared. Although Moses weakened and gave the order of war, it was the people themselves who actually made the decision for war by their utter lack of reliance on God. It was altogether unnecessary for these Israelites to arm themselves and wage war. It was wrong. It was sin. But God let the decision be theirs. This incident was a turning point. They had experienced a taste of war. They could have, or should have, turned from it afterward and relied on God instead of their own power. But they didn't. By their continuous disbelief, lack of reliance on God, and reliance only on physical warfare, they made the decision to be, like all the nations of the earth, a warring nation. The Israelites wanted to actually see for themselves that they can do the fighting and not rely on God, looking to man to win their battles, to physically acknowledge such a person, a hero, in their eyes. As the saying goes, seeing is believing. So then in turn, God allowed them to sin by fighting, which was their decision. And so God used them to accomplish his purpose of putting them into the promised land, even though it wasn't right. This also shows just how merciful God is too. You know, giving us chances, even though we are sinning, but he gives us chances pretty much to learn from those mistakes. Now, the Israelites being a war-fearing nation, and it went all the way throughout time, and then David also being a man of war, see how it just kept on going. It was a constant struggle, even in David's life. And as we heard about in the message earlier, David having to fight Goliath. You know, God let it happen. God was with David. So the question is, why then did God actually order the Israelites to go to war and kill? In one of our Q&As on this topic, one, Israel had sinned in letter A, not trusting God to do the fighting for them, and B, in disobeying God's commandment against war. They had chosen to be a war-waging nation. We all make choices. Hopefully all of our choices are right, but we do make wrong choices at times, it's true. So in their case, they chose to be this war-waging nation, and that decision was wrong. Yet God compels man to decide whether to sin. He doesn't force anything upon us. This is our choice. Now if he does, he brings on himself the penalty. The fact, therefore, must be realized that Israel refused to rely on God to do the fighting and chose to be a warring nation. Second reason is that God's purpose must stand, regardless of what men did. It was God's purpose to install Israel in and to drive certain people out of God's holy land, which he had promised to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Since Israel was not going to rely on God to drive out these nations, but elected to be a war-making nation, God used them to accomplish his purpose. He ordered them to do what was required to make his purpose stand. So now, with this background, we can clearly see how this world is totally confused when it comes to war, thinking that they are doing good, thinking that God is on their side. But he will only do so to fulfill his purpose. The Bible tells us that Satan has deceived the whole world, Revelation 12, verse 9. Now, there are several branches within the military that have their very own motto to describe their foundational beliefs or ideals that support an effort. Now, we are very familiar with a lot of these, but notice the theme on these mottos, how they bring about encouraging words, how it entices many to be a part of it. You may have seen commercials. You may have seen things in the mail enticing you to become a soldier or be in the military, or whatever it may be. It's very deceiving, but it is very clever, too. A way to draw in people to support their purpose, even though no recognition is given to God. They may try, but really, it's not. Now, just looking at these mottos by themselves, not for which they stand for, we can apply these messages in our Christian warfare as we battle against Satan and this world. Yes, we are also fighting all the time. This is who we as true Christians fight against. Remember what our purpose is. By going through each motto, which I'll do now, we can see how they apply to us as we battle to make it in God's kingdom. Number one, the army with their famous catchphrase or motto, be all that you can be. Now, we could take those words and apply it in our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. We do everything with our might. What God has given us, the gifts, the talents, whatever it may be, we use that to our best ability, and we do it with our might. This is how we can be all that we can be. Also notice Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me. Notice that it is Christ who strengthened Paul here, as we're saying. There's nothing that he couldn't do. Now, if he didn't have Christ, he didn't have God in him like us, if we don't have God in our lives, then it is pretty much impossible. Well, it is impossible to do it on our own, not having God in our lives. But remember, with everything, it is possible. Let's also see Ephesians 3, chapter 14. Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse 14. The mystery that many in the world do not understand. It's explaining here how we should appreciate it. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, of whom our Lord Jesus Christ. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he constantly prayed to God the Father, just like we do, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This right here is how we can be all that we can be, using what God has given us. Number two, the few, the proud, the Marines. So how do we apply these words, spiritually speaking? Well, if we look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, we see what Christ says. It is interesting, as you wonder where that phrase, the few, the proud, came from, right? Or at least with the few. But this is what Matthew talks about in Jesus talks about in Matthew 22 and verse 14, saying, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know, there's a physical relationship that many people have with God, but few are chosen for a spiritual relationship. See, the majority have a physical relationship, let's say, but they don't understand the spiritual aspect behind it and what that even means. That's why a very few in the whole world understand what this really means. If you continue on in chapter 7, verse 21, because then here come the questions from the majority when that time comes, who are going to ask these very questions, right? Chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The majority of the world doesn't do that. And that is why we continue on where he says, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? You can add like fought for you in your name. Went to war for you in your name. See, those who think they are called by God to salvation, but are not called at all. And why is that? Well, in verse 23, he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. It's something that they continue doing and continue sinning, not realizing that they're sinning, not even asking for forgiveness or repentance. That's a big difference between those who are called and those who understand and those who do not. Notice Matthew 15 and verse 13. It says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Why is that? Verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Out of the heart. See, a lot of times it's in their heart too to fight. Murder's in there. Fighting in war is considered murdering. There are people that won't agree with that, but that's clearly what God says. We're going to talk about some other scriptures to prove that anyway. But many were called, but were not offered eternal salvation, for we also have a part to do when we are being called. And you don't just sit back and say, oh, we're called, okay, we're good. We're good, we're saved, as many people would claim, right? It's like, oh, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, I can do whatever I want, but as long as I believe in him, I'm good. Well, no, there's a lot more work involved than that, because we have to answer that calling. Once you are called, obviously you have to answer it, right? See, we're not to be proud, but we are to humble ourselves. Again, the motto from the Marines, the few, the proud. So what does God talk about when it comes to pride? James chapter 4, verse 10. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the action that we take, and then we get rewarded for it. Also notice Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Again, if we are humble in our life, we get rewarded. God is making a promise right here. By humility and fear of the Lord, keeping his commandments, obeying God at all times, are riches and honor and life. It's a contrast of what the motto of the Marines is talking about here. You know, remember, enticing people to join the Marines for what purpose? True humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and a long life. Now, we know what's going to happen after our temporary life. You know, many in the world do not even understand that. There's people out there have no clue what the purpose of their life is anyway, and when they die, they don't know what's going to happen. I mean, many believe that, or other people falsely claim that you either have two choices, they're going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. But again, everything has a purpose. Number three, the motto, honor, courage, commitment. That's from the Navy. So when it talks about honor, what does the Bible have to say about that? In 1 Peter 2, verse 17. How are we supposed to use our honor? Or what does it mean? I mean, we have to have honor. But it says here, 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Yes, we are supposed to show respect, you know, with everyone around us, despite what people believe. But just like we honor our parents, we do have to still show honor. We have to respect all. We still have to show that. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21. Now, these are easy words to say, perhaps. It can be difficult, of course, to do it. But you're going to be, overall, a much happier person if you put this to practice. Proverbs 21, verse 21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Righteousness leads to rewards, leads to blessings. Courage. The other part of that motto, honor, courage, commitment. Famous or popular scripture, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. We go to quite often. This was also said quite often in those times that God had to constantly remind the Israelites of this. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Also in Psalm 27, verse 14. Psalm 27, verse 14. Again, as I said, David understood this as well, as he went through a lot of this in his life. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. That right there is a big challenge. Even personal experience, I'm sure anybody listening in, waiting on the Lord. And a lot of times you just have no idea what we're waiting for, how long we're going to wait. That is a big test. That's why patience is very important. Another big test. David had to do this too. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God gives us encouragement through our trials, especially if we succeed in our trials. It's a feeling that is hard to describe when you accomplish a trial that you're going through, or when a result comes that you don't even expect. Or maybe you do expect it, but still the feeling that you have inside when something great happens because you did something good is indescribable. I know I view it as a miracle. I mean, a lot of things that God does provide us with are miracles anyway. And having that type of courage definitely produces a good result. Now, let's notice Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 to 13. Since we are fighting a spiritual battle, this scripture should really come to mind, which we do quote quite often, how we are to stand strong. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the deception that Satan throws at us. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now write that right there. That should be pretty self-evident when it comes to fighting this world today, in purpose of war that is. It's talking about a spiritual warfare here. Continuing, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, of this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, or in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Just because we don't see what's going on out there, we can't see Satan, but we know that the trials we go through are the tests and the trials that we go through, of course, that God will take care of us as well. That's why we constantly pray to God, to constantly ask him for help. Are our prayers pretty repetitious, aren't they? I mean, I know mine are. We'll pray the same thing every morning and night, it seems, like an ongoing record, but it's an ongoing thing that is constantly in our minds. And God knows all about that. But he's looking at our effort. He's looking at our actions. He's looking to see how much trust we put in God. And we could be doing this for weeks, for months, for years, our whole lifetime, praying for the same exact thing. But in a sense, we're doing that anyway. You know, we're praying for Christ's return. We're praying for an end to all the negativity, all the evil that's going on in this world. But a lot of people in the world don't even believe in Satan. And all those don't believe in the Bible anyway. I mean, there's not a lot who are in the military or whatever. The majority doesn't believe fighting a spiritual warfare. This right here is our Christian warfare. The next part of the motto, honor, courage, is commitment. Notice our commitment in Psalm 37 and verse 5, because all of these go together just like that model there, but it goes together in our lives too. Psalm chapter 37 verse 5. Psalm 37 and verse 5 through 11. Again, David is saying here, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The first thing we have to do is trust God. If we don't trust him, how can we expect anything to come to pass? He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light, and your justice as a noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Look, here he goes again. This is what he continues to repeat. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. If we're going to constantly think negatively or thinking that something's not going to come to pass, that messes with our mind. You know, then we start to doubt, we start to lose faith, we start to lose trust. And I've been there, believe me. It's not a feeling you want to have. And also we have to do the opposite, as difficult as it is. But with God in our lives, it shouldn't be that difficult. Verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek, the humble, shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There you go. This is what we are waiting for. It says it right here, we'll inherit the earth. That is our purpose. That is something that we can look forward to in the future. At least we have something to look forward to and understand that. Number 4, the next one. Aim high. I can only describe the Air Force. Now, what is it that we should be aiming for in our Christian battle? We have to focus on our purpose. I've already mentioned why we are here. Why we, the church, are doing what we are doing. And what is it that we are doing? Well, what I'm doing right now. What we are doing every week. What we're doing through our literature. What we're doing through our updates. To preach the gospel to the whole world as a witness to all nations. Matthew 24, verse 14. See, we are to teach people peace. Exactly what the Bible says. Now, instead of looking to man, we should look to God for help, as Hezekiah did in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7. Here we go again. We've read this before, but now Hezekiah's saying it. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. What's he talking about? Well, through God and his angels. With him, verse 8, is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. When we hear messages, or even when giving messages, I definitely feel strengthened talking about this, preparing ourselves as listener does too. But we're all in this together anyway. Don't we feel strengthened when we hear these words? We read them all the time, and then we go through a trial. It's good to go right back to it and then read it again. And think about it. How to be strong and courageous. How we're going to fight, or how we're supposed to go through a battle. Yes, we fight too spiritually, but God fights our battles as well. Now, this is something that Paul also had understood in Philippians 3 and verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. And I'll read through 16. So Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's the key. Moving forward, reaching forward. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, or say perfected, have this mind, and in if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We need help with something, with understanding. Look to God. God will reveal it to you. Nevertheless, verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Whatever we've done in our past, whatever mess-ups we go through and struggles we go through, we don't need to think back to that. We need to move forward. We shouldn't be drifting backward. Moving forward is a key to be successful anyway. Okay, sure, yeah, we learn from mistakes, that's true. But let's try not to fall back in that same mistake again. I mean, that does happen, of course. But it does get easier the more we live a righteous life. Number 5, always ready, always there. That describes a National Guard. Now, this definitely applies to us, these words. We need to be ready at all times. We need to be on guard with every temptation that is thrown at us. Let's notice 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. First Peter 3, and starting verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Another way of saying to treat God holy in our lives. And always be ready to give a defense or give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. There's only so much man can do. There's only so much that man can say to you to detract you, to throw you off. But again, with God, everything is possible. Sure, we're going to get questioned on our beliefs. Happens all the time, but it gets easier. You know, the more it happens, of course, and the more prepared you are. But then you also learn how to answer. I mean, I've made mistakes of how I answered in the past is probably not the smartest thing to do, because that just leads to even more arguments. But you do pick and choose battles, that's true. But if someone genuinely asks, you know, something of our belief, give them a straightforward answer, you know. And most of the time, I mean, you'll be surprised what kind of response you get. You may think, oh, this is gonna be bad, especially if someone is looking for an argument. Then you know not to even go any further with that. But for those who genuinely ask, remember, they may not believe you right then, but they will probably, most likely, will remember what you have said and will think about in the future. That could already be a changer, a life-changing conversation, let's say, for what happens in the future. See, we need to be standing watch at all times. Now, our standing watch program is definitely prepares you for what's coming. And that's the whole emphasis behind that anyway. We reveal what's going on in the world in light of biblical prophecy, which is a warning. And it's also a preparation. We know Christ's return is imminent, but we don't know exactly when that will be. And that is why we need to be ready. For he will return an hour we do not expect. Luke chapter 12, verse 40. You know, just thinking about that, not knowing like an hour. He doesn't even know when he's returning. Only God the Father knows this. But think about this, how much deception there's going to be in the world that people won't even expect it when he does return. To go along with this theme, our next one, Always Prepared, is from the Coast Guard. Now, our weekly updates prepare us with vital info on what is going on in the world, backed up with the prophecies of the Bible. And we have to watch what's going on around the world. And there's always something going on. I mean, I don't think there'll ever be an update where there's nothing going on in the world, you know. Then the world's over, right? And you have nothing more to talk about. But no, that's why something happens every week. In fact, can't even keep up with all the things that are going on. But notice too, the ones who are not prepared. I know very famous parable in Matthew chapter 25. And this is a parable I do like to read often because of what it is about, what the meaning behind this is, and how much relevance there is to this for what is coming. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, that is God's word, and took no oil with them, referring to God's spirit. All right, so they've heard God's word before. They know what it's about. They read it right here in the Bible. The problem is, they don't understand it. Or not using, they see it here, but they're not acting upon. They're not obeying or not being diligent on what it says here and not using the Spirit, God's Spirit that's given. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, not really paying attention to what's going on in the world, not really taking it serious. It's like, I'll worry about it later. And at midnight, which is the darkest time when you would least expect it, everybody's asleep, right? A cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Those who were worthy, those who took action. Here was their ability to enter God's kingdom. Afterward, verse 11, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Here we go, exactly what Christ said earlier, Matthew 7. Here they come. What about us? We believe in you and this and that. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Because they kept on doing their own thing, trusting in themselves, trusting in man, not obeying God, whatever it may be, not taking the warning seriously. Watch therefore, verse 13, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And number 7, and this is all over, to serve and to protect, describes the police. Now Christ did exactly this for his people, and we in the church are to do the same. Mark 10 and verse 45 says that Christ had not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. But notice what is said in John chapter 21 and verses 15 through 19. John 21 and verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Christ said to him, tend my sheep. Christ said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now we are also to serve God. And if we do that, God will reward us. God will also, well, God will protect us. And that right there's a big reward because we know what's coming. We serve God and he will protect us. Notice what he says in Exodus 23. As he said the same thing to Moses, he's saying the same thing to us. Exodus 23 and verses 25 through 28. Verse 25, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or bear into your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. And what else? Verse 27, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Again, we serve God, and God will protect us. God will fight our battles. This was his promise to Moses. This is his promise to us as well. Now, when it comes to war, God is very clear. Now, we've seen these seven mottos from different branches of military, including the police as well, with all very clever words, you know, everything that we can apply with. But again, God is very clear when it comes to war. Those who use a sword will die by it. Matthew 26, verse 52. Matthew 26, verse 52. Jesus said, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. But then he goes a step further. All right, so in a situation here where everybody's against him, everybody's there to kill, you know, or to take Christ, and fear came into the disciples. Christ wasn't worried at all, because again, what have we been reading? God fights our battles, so even in a situation like that, where he says in verse 53, do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? You know, this is something that in the heat of a battle, who's going to think about that at that moment? Who's going to actually pray to God in the right way where please fight my battle, I'm not going to kill, whatever. But in a moment like that, no one really thinks that. The only way they can survive is by killing others, or saving themselves, which will lead to that. But here you go. This is why there is a big difference with actually having trust and faith in God to fight our battles. Also, notice Revelation 13, verse 10. Another warning, what's still going to come to pass in the future, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. A contrast here. And if we have patience and faith, we will not be touched. We will not be harmed. If we are God's people, we will be protected. God has his promise for us. However, if you go out there and kill in the sword, fight or shoot and a gun, it doesn't matter, whatever kind of weapon you want to put in there, makes it very clear here, will be killed by the sword. Christ's purpose when he came here was not to destroy. Notice Luke 9:55. Luke chapter 9 and verse 55 and 56. He turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So this is talking about, you know, obviously Christ was confronted by sinners and disciples or that he was with. I mean, they had quick reaction, as we saw earlier there. He struck the high priest there and cut off his ear. Their initial reaction was to defend Christ. Okay, there's nothing wrong with defending Christ, but in the way that you do it, there's a difference. So yes, they wanted to protect him, but that was not Christ's purpose. You know, even with all the sinners that he was surrounded by, people that wanted to kill him, what did he even say then still in the end? You know, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. But he says it right there, Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. If Christ didn't die for us, none of us would be saved. So everybody's going to have that chance, like we have right now, to live forever. Now we can thank God that he has given his people, has given us understanding, including the understanding that the way of peace is not found through the wars of men. And God will send Jesus Christ back to this earth to end all wars, as it says in Psalm 46, verse 9. And in his government, and under his rulership, man will not learn to fight in war anymore. Notice Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Actually, I could just quickly read that if you want to turn there. Isaiah 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That'll be a thing of the past. To live in complete peace and harmony, not having to fear anything. Hard to comprehend, because it's never been like that on this earth, except from the very beginning when it was created and, you know, and had the perfect paradise Adam and Eve lived in, even there yet. That didn't stop sin from entering in. But that time is going to be so much easier to live in. Again, something that is hard to comprehend in this life we live in now. And the same is echoed in Micah chapter 4, verse 3. They beat their swords into plowshares. Now Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And we are told that of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then also in Psalm chapter 72 and verse 7. Psalm 72 and verse 7. In his days, the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. That is something we can look forward to. But in the meantime, Christ has given us a job to do. He has commissioned his church to proclaim his way of peace to all nations, as I already mentioned. And as I already mentioned too, we are to put on the whole armor of God. But again, for what purpose? And now we already started Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to continue on with the rest of the scriptures, or verses. Ephesians chapter 6. And we had read through 13. But continuing verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith is very, very powerful weapon, you could say. But it says it right there. Will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, talking about Satan. All the darts that he throws at us, all the trials that we go through. Faith is powerful. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible is our weapon to fight against Satan. All the answers are in here. Everything that we need to do to prepare ourselves with are in here. Christ has enabled us to proclaim peace to others, since Christ has given us his peace to dwell in us. Notice Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Christ guides our feet into the way of peace. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. And it's far away from the destructive road of war. We have to believe and know that peace will be given to us if we are peacemakers. James chapter 3 and verse 18. Explains this. James chapter 3 and verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, another action, another effort that we have to go through. With that said, if we ourselves seek peace and pursue it, as it says in 1 Peter 3:11, if we make every effort, as much as it depends on us, to live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18, then we can be used by Christ and his ambassadors of peace. We are to represent his government, his kingdom, his rulership. And since we do that, we cannot be participating neither in word nor in deed in the world's ways of war. We are to live and proclaim a way of give. And that's something that we are going to experience as we do every year during the Feast of Tabernacles by giving. I mean, it shouldn't just be limited to that, but we definitely do experience that a lot more then. Now, the wars of this world are the result of the way of get. It's a complete opposite. And we see that in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? And do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So all we have to do is ask in the right way and for the right motive. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. What is the motivation behind asking for something? What is in our heart? And it was what God promises us in Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16 verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And we have enemies all around us. Satan is our enemy. but we may have enemies in the world, whatever it may be. But again, God takes care of matters in ways that we alone cannot. And that is why it is important to place everything in God's hands. Now, the future awaits us, what we're all waiting for when Christ returns. And he is going to restore peace to this earth. A time will begin when nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Again, Isaiah 2 verse 4. Man will live a way of peace as originally intended by God. And we are Christ's ambassadors of that future way. We are not to follow the sinful pattern of ancient Israelites who rebelled against God's promises and clear commands. Man has chosen to disobey God and to sin by going to war. God, who is the same today, yesterday, or same yesterday, today, and forever, condemns and has always condemned human warfare. We are to prepare and we are to pray for and do good to our enemies rather than fighting against them and avenging ourselves, which is also something that could easily happen. But we are to leave vengeance to God, as we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through 21. Last scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. There's always something, you know, there's going to be a change of heart. I notice in the future that every single person is going to have that chance. People that have lived horrible lives in this day and age now will have that chance. Yes, they will have a change of heart. They will understand what they did was wrong. And then, of course, there are going to be those who don't want anything to do with God. And no, I mean, there's no point for them to live anymore. And God, again, is giving everyone that choice. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, we can see how Satan has truly blinded this world into thinking that war will bring about peace, when the Bible specifically states otherwise. We know the truth, and we patiently wait for Christ's return, when he will end all wars and finally show the world the way of peace. And we can also see how Satan continuously attacks God's people in various tricky, clever ways, attacking us where we struggle and where we are vulnerable. And that is why we also must continue to fight against him with God's help, so we can overcome and be victorious.